This morning we are in the second chapter of 1 John. I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to be taking a look at the first 11 verses. One of the things that I have done the last two places that we have lived is made a rope swing for my grandchildren. Basically, what I would do is look for a couple of trees, that strong trees that would go up and put a cable across between the two of them, find a little bit different terrain so you can get up on top and swing out. And the whole key to that, setting that up, is you need two trees with a cable in between, and there needs to be a good tension. They need to be strong trees so that cable can stay taut, and thus you can swing safely in the middle. I was thinking about how many different tensions there are in our Christian lives that are very important. And if we don't keep that tension, we can lose our bearings. And so this morning, John he's going to be helping us identify two tensions, as if it were two different trees that are really important for us to be attached to, both at the same time. Perhaps you can hear it as we read through the text this morning. So let's read through the text, and then we'll come back and we'll walk through it in three different sections. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, let's just back up. Let's kind of walk up to this point where John has come in the first chapter. First of all, one of the best ways to get an overview of this book and to remember why he's writing it, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the purpose of this book is that everyone hearing it would know that they have eternal life. It's really hard to live out the Christian faith if you're wondering that. And maybe that's a struggle for you. Maybe you struggle with having assurance that you have eternal life, that that's a security in your life. And I just want to say that God wants you to live with a confidence that you are in him, and in him you have life. We see here that John gives us some signs, some marker posts to look at to help us know that we are in the faith. How can we know that? Well, the first thing is, who is Jesus to you? For many people today, if you were to go out in the street and interview people, probably most people would say, I believe Jesus was a really good man who said some really good things. Some would tell you he's maybe the wisest man that ever lived. John says that the creator of the universe, the eternal God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so the first sign of faith, the first mark of faith, is that we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and came and dwelt among us and lived a life in a body like ours, died on a cross, rose again, and will one day return. So, that's the Jesus that can save you. That's his first marker. Then he goes to a second one in verses 5 to 10. And we see in those verses that he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can have assurance that we have eternal life. And so there's two aspects of walking in the light. And these are kind of like the two trees I was talking about. We have to live in tension with both of these things. So in chapter 2, John is going to kind of summarize this first tree, so to speak. And then in verses 3 and following, we're going to look at this other tree that we have to keep in tension, this other truth in our lives. We see here that to walk in the light means that we live in the awareness of our sin. That's what it means, first of all, to walk in the light. That can be a struggle for some. James Stewart writes this, every time any of us sins, we're making it not more but less possible for ourselves to appreciate what sin is. And therefore not more but less likely we shall feel that there's anything to be forgiven. Every time I indulge in pride or selfishness, I'm reducing my power to realize how essentially hateful and unchristlike pride and selfishness are. Every time I reject some voice in conscience, I'm making it certain that next time the voice is not going to speak more, but less. Until we have grasped this, we have not begun to glimpse the terrible nature of the problem God had upon his hands when he faced the task of man's redemption. And so John is saying to walk in the light is to walk in the awareness of our need for Christ, of the sinfulness of our lives. And so he talks about this. If you look in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, all of those verses, he's talking about the reality of acknowledging that we have sinned and that we also are in need of cleansing. So to walk in the light is to acknowledge our sin, but it's also to live in the light of the fact that Jesus' work is sufficient for your sin. Because some of us may struggle with being complacent about our sin. Others of us struggle with never feeling like we're forgiven for our sin. John says to walk in the light is to embrace both of those. That there is sin that comes into our life and that Christ's life and work is sufficient for that sin. And so now in chapter 2, he is going to basically summarize the first point he's been trying to make. So listen to it. It's a great summary. He writes, my little children. By the way, he's going to use that. He's going to use that like 9 times in this book. He calls people little children. He calls you and I little children. And this term for little children is not meaning like babes in Christ or immaturity. This is referring to all of us. So in a way, we're all like children. Maybe it's kind of like, you know, you look at your children and they think they know it all, right? And you just kind of shake your head, right? One day we will know him as he is fully, as we will fully know him as he fully is. And I think we'll look back in our lives and we'll go, yeah, we were just kids. There's so much we didn't know about him. It's also a very endearing term. And so John here, he, you know, some of it, sometimes he seems a little harsh and he's attacking these false teachers, but he has a heart for the believers here. He has a very endearing heart, and he will call them little children time and time again. Notice what he writes here. Notice the summary. He's just spent four verses talking about the reality of sin, and he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Lest anyone would think that because John is saying, hey, we all need to acknowledge that there's sin in our life, John says, I'm not telling you that so you'll live out sin in your life. That's not my point. I'm writing so that you may not sin. But here's the reality. If anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what John is trying to say in this second sign, second mark of what it means to be a believer. And so we see here that he talks about realizing that Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. I mean, just let that sink in. It's not that Jesus was your advocate. You know, 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross on your behalf. No, Jesus is your advocate right now, today, and tomorrow. He is, this literally, what this means is, the word here is a legal term. Jesus is your defense attorney. So every time you end up in court, anytime you're guilty because of a justifiable sin in your life, Jesus is your defense attorney. He is always standing in on your behalf. Not simply if you're unfairly charged, if you're fairly charged, he is your advocate. He is the one that is there for your defense. And against, as we read in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus says, hey, I'm here to say I paid for that. He is here to come before the Father. We see the wrath of God is poured out against all godlessness. In other words, God is against anything that's not good. Does that make sense, that God would be against anything that's not good? The Bible calls it the wrath of God. Against all evil and godlessness and all sin. God's just against that. And so our advocate here satisfies the debt that we owe. He cancels out sin through the work that he did, and he takes us out from underneath the wrath of the Father. He is the propitiation. That's what that word means. It's God's atoning work. It's that Jesus satisfies the debt that we owe. And so he's our advocate. He's our propitiation. And notice what it says. Not just for our sin there, but he says for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. And we could get into a two-hour debate on whether this is limited atonement or unlimited atonement. Did Jesus die just for believers, or did he die for the whole world? I don't think that's John's point here. I think to get into that is to miss the point of what John is saying. What John is saying is that Jesus died for your sin. In fact, what Jesus did on that cross is sufficient for anyone who would come to him. For the whole world, it's sufficient. One of my favorite passages, and it's a commentary on Jesus as our advocate. Listen to these words. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if the righteous person of Christ is for you, then answer this question. Who can be against you? Who can be against you? Romans 8:31. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God would give his son for you, just imagine all the things he is graciously willing to give. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's not Christ. Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God and interceding for you right now. Jesus is interceding for you right now. That's the heart of Christ for you. He's our advocate. And so John says to walk in the light is to walk in the beauty of that understanding. That though there are things in our lives that we do and think and say that are sinful, we have an advocate and we have this cleansing from him. That's one of the trees upon which we attach this cable. To walk in the light is to walk in the awareness of the atoning work of Christ. But now in verse 3, John's going to move to something else. Totally different. He's going to leave this thought behind. And he's going to talk about attention here. So notice how he changes. Now by this we know. So here's another way that we know we can have assurance. By this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he has walked. In other words, we ought to have a heart that is pursuing and evaluating or valuing obedience to Jesus. And so here's where the struggle comes in. I mean, if we lose the tension on this side and we just say, yeah, I'm sinful, there's sin in my life, we can become complacent in our sin. But if we lose touch with the fullness of Christ's forgiveness and cleansing, and we end up over here on this side, then we can become fearful. So when we hear statements like this, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You ever heard that? Some of you hear that and it strikes up fear in your heart because you're going, he's not always Lord of all in my life. Does that really mean he's not Lord at all? And so we hear the words of Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? John here says if we're not pursuing obedience in Christ, we don't have eternal life. And so the question is, how much is enough? I mean, that's the problem with just living over here. And so there's a tension between the two, and that we need to be living in the awareness that we don't do this perfectly. And yet, on the other hand, we need to be able to see Christ working in our lives to see the fruit of his presence. Just a couple examples that are helpful to me in understanding this. I was listening to a university lecture by Paul Washer a couple weeks ago, and he gave this illustration that was helpful. I'm going to ask Charlie to come up. Charlie, can you come here and help me? So I didn't actually do this with a live person first service, so we're going to try this. So, all right, Charlie, your name is Sin, okay? Sorry, but for a little bit, your name has to be Sin. All right, so we're gonna lock arms like this. Okay, you stay like that. Okay, so this is my relationship with Sin, and we're just gonna walk around a little bit, okay? So I'm gonna follow you. Okay? So I'm just following Sin wherever Sin goes. This is my relationship with Sin. We just walk around, and it's really not hard. It's actually quite easy to follow Charlie here. But all of a sudden, repentance comes into my life, which is a change of mind. It's a change in direction. So here's what happens. All right? So you go your way, and I'll go mine. Oh, oh. I pick somebody smaller than me on purpose. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. One day, we get to do this. But today's not that day. Thank you, Charlie. Yeah. For me, that's a good picture. It's two steps forward, and you're tired, and you take a step back, and it's two more steps forward, and it's a struggle, isn't it? So, to walk in the light means you have a brand new relationship with sin. Instead of following sin, you're wrestling with sin. And sometimes we are the most condemning on ourselves when we're in that struggle, and it really should be a sign that we are in the faith because we are wrestling with sin. If you don't wrestle with sin, I would be very concerned about that. One other example. Last week I played with my cousin in a SWGA Wisconsin Seniors Best Ball Golf Tournament. I'm a golfer. I have golf clubs. I practice golf. I'm not a professional at all. I'm about a 14 handicap, which means I bogey every hole. My cousin is a scratch golfer. And the beautiful thing, scratch means that he's a par golfer. The beautiful thing about a best ball tournament is you get to take the best score. So when I get a 7, which I did on the second hole, my cousin got a 4. You know what we put down on the card? We put down a 4. Like we ended up, there were quite a few teams, 35 teams, I think we ended up 7th, which wasn't bad, but you know what? No credit to me. When Christ is in your life, you get to put down his score. Now, you have to play the game, right? You have to be in the game. You have to be swinging the club. If you're not in the game, then you should question whether you know him. But as we look here, John is trying to say, hey, you're not going to par every hole. But you need to be in the game. You need to see that you're out there swinging the club. You need to be seeking to walk as Jesus. You need to be valuing that in your life. There needs to be a disappointment when you don't. Verse 6, here it is. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. And when it says in the same way, it doesn't mean that you walk as well as he walked, but it means you're walking in the same way. You're moving in the same direction. I mean, Jesus was so patient, wasn't he? I mean, just think of all those things that happened with his disciples over all those years and all the times they didn't understand. God's calling you to walk in patience like Jesus walked. To walk in perseverance, like Jesus walked. To walk in forgiveness, like Jesus walked. To walk in the same way and to be, notice the word, to be perfected in love. It doesn't say to be perfect in love. says to be perfected, to be in this process of becoming more and more and more like him, more and more and more like Christ. He then narrows it down even more. You might say, well, there's a lot of commands. There's a lot of things that Jesus has commanded. So what does it mean to keep his commands? Well, John's going to tell us. Look at verses 7. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. So here it is. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen to John's gospel. John is so consistent here. Listen to what he says. As the Father loved me, this is in John 15, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Listen to verse 12. And this is my commandment. Here it is, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says to walk in the light is to walk this life of love for one another. It's all summed up in this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to receive the incredible generosity of his love in your life and then extend it out to the people around you. And so we see, as Paul writes as well, you know, you can be spiritually knowledgeable. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You can be generous and give money for great causes. You can even sacrifice your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, Paul says you're nothing. You don't have what counts. And so, to walk in the light, to have assurance in our lives, is also not only to be living in the forgiveness of Christ for when we fail, but also to see fruit of being able to love other people around us in ways that we couldn't before. To walk in the light is to be walking in love and to be walking as Jesus walked. There's a story that comes out of Auschwitz. It's difficult to find much beauty in that place. 4 million Jews died there. But God is, you know, present in the ugliest of all circumstances. There's a story that comes out of there of a man by the name of Gajanowicz. There's also a Franciscan priest by the last name of Kolb. In February 1941, Kolb was brought into that concentration camp. And this man brought in the presence of Christ. He shared his bunk, he shared his food, he shared his life, he prayed for his captors, and he gained the reputation of the saint of Auschwitz. It was July of that year, 1941, when a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz, and the policy was whenever a prisoner escaped, 10 men would be randomly called for it. They'd be put in solitary confinement with no food and no water until they died. And so that's what happened. 10 names were randomly announced. The last one's name was Gajanowicz. And as his name was called, you could begin to hear him sob, and he was saying, my wife and my children. And all of a sudden, there was movement from one of the prisoners. Prisoners were never allowed to move. Rifles went up, the dogs became attentive, but this man continued to move to the front. I pick up the story as Gajanowicz wrote this. It was Kolb. No fear on his face, no hesitancy in his step. The officer shouted him to stop or be shot. "I want to talk to the commander," he says calmly. For some reason, the officer didn't kill him. Kolb stops a few paces from the commandant, removes his hat, looks the German officer in the eye. "Herr Commandant, I wish to make a request." That no one shot him was a miracle. "I want to die in the place of this prisoner." He points at the sobbing man. The audacious request is presented without stammer. "I have no wife or children. Besides, I'm old and not good for anything." He's in better condition. Kolb knew well the Nazi mentality. "Who are you?" the officer asks. "I'm a priest." The block is stunned. The commandant, uncharacteristically speechless after a moment, barks, "Request granted." Prisoners were never allowed to speak. Gajanowicz writes, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned. I could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me. A stranger. Is this some dream?" Kolb outlived all of the other 9 men put in that solitary confinement. In fact, he didn't die there. He was eventually had to be killed through an injection by the camp doctor. But his life is a testament to the power of Christ to work in and through a life. That we can walk as Jesus walked. And so I want to admonish us that, yes, we fail. But let's not forget that we also are able to live out this life. We're able to walk as Jesus walked because of the power of Christ, which is in us. This morning, we're going to move to this table, a table where we are reminded that 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life for each one of us. And so I'd like to pray. As I'm praying, those that are serving can make their way to the front. And I want to invite you to bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for these truths today from John, that you call us to live and accept with attention in our lives that we are not perfect, that there are times when we fail in our lives to reflect the character and the walk of Jesus. And Father, there is adequate forgiveness and cleansing for those times. May we not lose sight of that. But Father, also because you are present in us, because there is a new power, because of your Spirit, we are also able to move against the power of sin, that sin no longer can control us, that we can now walk, that we can exhibit patience and perseverance and compassion and forgiveness because of your presence in us. And so, Father, as we end our service today around this table, we're reminded of the source of all that. The source of the forgiveness, the source of the power to walk as you walked. And Father, it's found in the work, in the person of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and praise. Amen. This morning we are going to share around this table just a couple of things I'd like to mention. Number one, I want to just extend an invitation. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. But if you're here or listening and you have never received Christ, Spirit of Christ into your life, acknowledged your sin, invited Christ to come in and to begin a covenant relationship with him, then the invitation is open. And so I'd invite you to do that in the quietness of this time. I also want to remind you that if you are a believer, if you've invited Christ into your life, then he is your advocate. He's your advocate. It's not something he just did on that cross. He's doing that today. And this table represents a truth that we all as believers need to grab hold of, that God is so for us. God is so for you. You can't comprehend how much God in Christ is for you. As the scripture says, he who'd give his own life when we were yet sinners, will he not graciously give us all things? And so you are invited to come, and I would encourage you today to grab hold of this truth that Jesus is your advocate. When you've had a bad week, he's your advocate. When you've said a bad word, things that shouldn't have been said, he's your advocate. He's interceding for you right now at this moment. And so this table represents Christ as sufficient for your life in every way. We read these words in 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this bread and this cup. It's a reminder of the extent of your love for us. And so, Father, today as we partake of it, I pray that you'd open up hearts and minds to the heart that's behind what these elements represent. That you are God and came and loved us when we were yet sinners. And so, Father, today might you fill and enrich our hearts with the beauty of who you are to us. Father, thank you that we can partake of these elements today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite those serving to stand and we will pass the cup. pray for the bread. Father, this is your body broken for us. Father, might we not only see the act of what you did, but might we realize the heart that you have for us as your people. Father, break through the barriers in our minds, in our hearts, that wall us off from the depth of your love, the depth of your sacrifice on our behalf. Remove those things which inhibit us from understanding that you are our advocate, that you are God that is for us, that you understand, that you are sympathetic with your people in the struggle in this life, the struggle with sin. And so, Father, thank you for your body given for us. Amen. Jesus says, this is my body given for you. Take it and eat it. Let's pray as we receive the cup. Father, thank you for this cup. We know it represents your blood. Lord, we know there have been many, many gallons of blood shed throughout redemptive history seeking to atone. But Father, we just acknowledge that your blood that you shed on that cross is the only blood sufficient. And it is totally sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today, as we partake in this cup, Father, we do so in faith, applying it to every sin, past, present, future, in our lives. Father, by faith, we walk in that light. And so thank you for the gift of your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant I'm making with you in my blood. He said, do this until I come again. Let us drink together. Amen. Thank you for sharing in our service, in this worship. Pray that God has touched your heart and spoken to you in this time. There's also a Grace Fund box up here. It goes for needs in our local community. If you'd like to contribute, you can do that. And may God bless. Thank you. You're dismissed.